Jesus is speaking in the upper room, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You could jump down to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So as we turn back our attention back to the first portion of this chapter, I want you to notice the metaphor, the persons, their relationship, and their order. Okay, that's not the outline, but I just want you to notice those things. The person, their relationship, and their order. Jesus infers the primary and central nature of who he is to his followers in verse 1. Jesus is the one. He occupies that first position of that opening statement. His preeminence is emphasized. Our attention is directed to him. He comes first because, as we see in Colossians 1, he is preeminent in all things. Quickly then, in verse 1, we're also then directed to the Father, whom Jesus relates to as the vine dresser, whose labor and attention it is to, for the purpose of dressing or caring for the vine and the branches. So the emphasis is plain, as you can see, both the Son and the Father. The vine and the vine dresser are the ones who are essential, instrumental, and listen, responsible for the fruitfulness of the branches. So then in verse 2, Jesus begins to reveal that there are branches in the vine which the vine dresser is then occupied in caring for and ensuring their fruitfulness. So the idea, the emphasis here, I think, is that it's less about the branches than it is more about the vine and the vine dresser, right? Let's go on. So at this point in verse 2, and this is what I'm referring to when we read that the branches that are not bearing fruit, God will take away, right? You see that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Much like in verse 6, if you look, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned, right? And so this is the inference that we have. So the thought may go something like this. I have to abide hard and make some fruit, or God's going to cut me off. Before we go on, I think it'd be helpful if we look at why Jesus uses this analogy to the disciples in the upper room discourse, chapter 13 through chapter 16, upper room. The whole purpose of Jesus meeting with the disciples in the upper room is for the purpose of encouragement, right? And so it seems unfitting at this point, Jesus facing the disciples and say, listen up, and almost like a threat. If you don't bear fruit, you're out of here. So it doesn't fit with the flow and the intention of the entire discourse. Well, let's go to the true vine, Jesus. And you may be familiar with some of the references that I'm going to use because it was used also not too long ago. But it bears emphasis because of its significance. Okay, so turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5. Now the background, as you may have already known, is the vine and the vineyard. our metaphor for Israel. But the thing that I want to point out today is Israel, even though they were God's vine, vineyard, God's original planting, if you will, the idea is that they failed. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Isaiah, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill." Verse 3, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done? When I look for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" Wild grapes or sour grapes, grapes that are sour, unedible, inedible. Verse 5, "And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls and it shall be trampled down." And of course, we know that that's God's judgment as they are exiled. Verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry," or cry of distress. Jeremiah 2:21, you don't have to turn there, but it says that Israel became basically degenerate and they became corrupt in worship. Verse 21 of Jeremiah chapter 2, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" In the NASB, it reads like this, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine?" So what we have here with Israel is that they were unfaithful to God, right? It's a vine which proved untrue, unworthy, and unreliable to the glory of God. So when we go back to John 15, Christ, then, he says, "I am the true vine." And the Greek reads literally something like this, I am the vine, the true one. So there's kind of the staccato emphasis of the person of Christ and the emphatic trueness of his identity as he reveals himself to the disciples, and that he is the true vine, the intended true vine that was intended to bring the glory of God. The word true there, aletheia, is real, genuine, true, or dependable. It's another way that's been rendered. The idea is that false vines or lesser vines will fail and prove inadequate in producing the kind of fruit for which it was sown. So all throughout the Old Testament, there was all kinds of fruit that God was looking for in sowing Israel, that God was to receive glory from his people for their holy, righteous, and obedient lives, but they proved false, a false vine. They failed and would not and could not prove genuine and dependable for the glory of God. So when Jesus declares that he was the true vine, he's announcing the redemptive reality that he himself is the only one who is able to truly and fully fulfill the desires of the Father. Now, hopefully your finger is still in Isaiah, but turn to 53 now, and I'll go through what I mean by this. How does Jesus fulfill and is faithful and proves true as the true vine to the Father? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 5. And notice the language of horticulture and the vine here. Okay? Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Do you see the work, the labor, if you will, that Christ has accomplished? The work of pleasing labor of the Father. Turn to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. And these are all works, right, of fallen people, fallen Israel, that proved unfaithful. If you look at verse 15, truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Look, verse 16. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and as a helmet of salvation on his head, he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Verse 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Now, 63, Isaiah, verse 1. Who is this one who comes from Edom in crimsoned garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. This is Christ. He was the one who was able to fully satisfy and fulfill, be faithful to God's intention and pleasure. So this is the faithful and pleasing work, the labor of Christ fulfilling the just wrath of God against Israel's sins, against the nations, and yours and mine. So as we see the true vine, Jesus was the only one who pleased the Father. He proved true. Matthew 3:16 and 17 says this, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17:5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Do you realize that in all of created history, God has never said that about anyone except for his Son? I am well pleased with this one. Why is he pleased with you or me? Is he pleased with you? Is he pleased with your fruit bearing? That's not what pleases him, right? When we look at and understand who Christ is and that Christ alone fully satisfied and pleased the Father, there's no amount of things that you and I can do. There's no degree of being that we could be that we could please the Father in like manner. But if you have the Son and the Son has you, if Christ is in you and you are in Christ, as if he's looking on Christ, that's why you're pleasing to him. Because Christ is in you. He who that is pleasing to the Father is in you. Because of that, you are pleasing to him. So this is what Jesus means when he says that he is the true vine, the vine which proves genuine, real, dependable, to produce the kind of fruit which God desires. This is the glory of God, right? Which is a fully and perfectly obedient life, as well as the incarnation of the mercy and grace of God. So this is the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And now we turn to the vine dresser. The vine dresser is God the Father, obviously. And notice that the vine dresser's efforts are for the purpose of a fruitful harvest, right? The vine dresser's purpose is not to go clearing for the sake of clearing out dead branches. The idea, the purpose of his efforts is to make sure there's a harvest and a fruitful bounty of fruit. Now, notice how he accomplishes this. He accomplishes it in two ways. One, as we see there in verse 2, he takes away and he prunes, right? By taking away the branches which are not bearing fruit, and pruning those that are currently bearing fruit for greater fruitfulness. Now the word there, he takes away, the idea of he takes away. The word take away, there is the word iro, which unfortunately has been translated as take away. Now, when you look at this word, the most frequently used and the plain meaning, the very plain meaning of the word simply means to lift. To lift up or to carry up. Okay? That's the most frequently used translation of this word iro, to lift up or carry up. So what is not, or I should say, what is very rarely used for is this idea of remove and cut off. Okay? So in this context, I think it's safe to say that it's not, it should not be remove or cut off, right? This is not the best rendering of the plain meaning of the word iro. And I want you to notice a differentiation from verse 2, because it says, every branch in me. Okay? So the two types of branches are in me, he says, right? Every branch in me. Verse 6, notice, if anyone does not abide in me. Okay? The distinction I think Jesus is trying to make here is that those who are his by sovereign grace are in him as branches. And they are indeed his branches. But in verse 6, the clarification is that he uses anyone and not necessarily call them branches. Okay, you kind of have to dig down really deep, I think, to see what I'm talking about. But it's interesting to me to note that Jesus uses the term anyone in verse 6 to specify they're not abiding or belonging to him. And this doesn't refer, and he doesn't refer to these as branches, but only that they are like a branch. Do you see that? Verse 6? Okay. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is thrown away like a branch. So, like a branch, but not a branch that is in me. Okay. So they're like a branch that's thrown away. They wither, gather, thrown into the fire and burn. So it's a clear and obvious statement in verse 6 of eternal judgment of those who don't belong to Christ, who are not branches at all, because anyone living this life apart from and without Christ, their life will indeed wither like something like a throwaway life. If not today, then surely eternally. Notice also, they never needed cutting off or removing from the true vine in the first place, because they never were true branches to the true vine, only like branches. In other words, there can only be one kind of branch in this chapter, those who are in him, true branches of the true vine. Every branch in me, whether bearing fruit currently or branches in me currently not bearing fruit. Okay? So when we look at verse 6 again, there's also a different verb that is used in verse 2 than in verse 2. In verse 6, the verb balo or throw down and echo out. So throw outside versus the verse 2, where it's lift or lift up. So throw out in verse 6, okay, whereas in verse 2, it's the idea of more carry up or lift up. In other words, Jesus again makes a distinction of the activities of the vine dresser in these two verses. It's not the same idea. It's not the same kind of thing that's going on. Now, in viticulture, which is the study and cultivation of grapes and grapevines. I don't know if you know that. Some of you may know the term sommelier, but on the front end of that is the idea of the viticulture, right? The cultivation of those grapes. The vine dresser has four primary tasks: pruning, pest management, irrigation, and harvest. Now, the tasks pertinent for us today are pruning and pest management, and for the sake of time, we'll just kind of look at these. And the first is pest management. The vine dresser then is constantly occupied with making sure that pests, insects, mold, and mildew do not do damage to the grapevines. You don't have to turn there, but in Song of Solomon, there's an interesting passage, very interesting verse. It says in Song of Solomon 2:15, it says this: "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in bloom." And you're thinking, what does that mean? How can foxes ruin vineyards? Okay, you think they're just running around and they like trample on the ground, but that's only one part because what they do is by running amok in the vineyard, they knock down the branches. At this point, if we can have the pictures up, there should be three pictures at least. I don't know if you can see them. Are they up? Okay. So if you can cycle through, so what you're seeing here is the backyard of my mother's house. And what you see there is a grape tree and vine and branches. Let me see. All right. So see, I mean, look at that. That was only about a month ago, and I'm sure they're ripe. This has just started to come into bloom. One more. So just keep cycling through. Okay. So do you notice kind of that sagging from all the fruit hanging? Okay, and then, okay, now, do you see this? The thing that I want you to notice here is how many other vegetation that are there. And that big bush in the middle, how it's kind of like climbing into the rest of the vine. Now, obviously, a real vineyard is not going to look like this. It hasn't been tended to. But I wanted to give you the idea, right, how the vine comes up and the branches go horizontal, and how that fruit hangs down from that horizontal position of the branches. So if the branches somehow lose that suspension, right, of being hung across and somehow get knocked down and lay on the ground, say because some foxes knocked them down or any other natural cause, they can't produce grapes. It's not like squash or pumpkin that needs the ground and grows on the ground. Grapes cannot grow when the branches are laying on the ground, however fruitful and vital the vine may be. So this is why the vine dresser vigilantly has to come along, and irrow, or lift up, carry up, take away from the ground that branch in order to give that branch that's connected to the vine its natural ability to produce the full grapes that the vine dresser is looking for. So you see the idea that the true branches being vitally connected to the true vine once in a while needs special care and attention of the vine dresser to come along and irrow them, to lift them up from their cast down and unfruitful condition. This makes clear sense when we understand the doctrine of sovereign grace. Even Matt's testimony, right? There's a point where in his college days, I understand that he really had no sense, no desire for God. He was in a fruitless condition. But he didn't become a Christian when he confessed Christ. He became a Christian at the foundation of the world, right? Ephesians. Because when God chose to set his love on Matt and you and me, it was just a matter of time, right? And there's a season where he was cast down, if you will, on the ground. So if God takes the trouble to save you and that Christ has paid this greatest cost to purchase you and then has grafted you into the true vine by nature of the vital life of the vine and the care of the sovereign vine dresser, your fruit will not fail. He will bring it to completion. It's his will that you be conformed to the image of his son and bring you to completion in glory, Romans 8, 28 and 29. So at this point, you're probably on Instagram and have heard the news. You know, you may ask about, what about Joshua Harris? You know, who used Instagram of all things to announce his denial of his faith. To this, we just don't know yet. We don't know. We can't make a determination. We're very, very limited in what we know and understand. But I believe time will tell whether, you know, he's a Peter or a Judas. If you remember, Peter was knocked down. There was a season when he had denied the Savior and went back to his old ways as a fisherman, and Jesus sought him out, right? In John 21:15. Why? Jesus sought Peter out in order to iro him back into fruitful service. I don't want you to think that this is what's going to happen with Harris. We don't know, like I said. There are many Christian leaders who loved him and spent time with him as a dear brother, right? He was in the fold, if you will. He looked like a branch. He very well could be. I don't know. But understand, when Jesus announced the betrayer in the midst in the upper room, no one automatically assumed Judas, right? Everyone asked, is it me? I'm sure Judas was a very likable guy and even earned the trust of the others. He was one of the bros. I mean, they trusted him so much that he had all their money, right? So just because you're in the midst, just because you hang out with the branches, that doesn't mean that you are. Only your fruit will tell in time. So, but understand, those who are in the Son will remain in the Son. Those who only hang around the Son will eventually turn away from the Son. This brings us then to the second function of the vine dresser, which is the pruning. I'm not going to spend too much time here because I'm fairly sure that you've heard many, many sermons on this. So I'll simply reference some passages such as John 13:10, Jesus declaring the disciples are completely clean. Why? On account of the gospel, right? And this is the inaugural, what I would call the inaugural cleansing, the inaugural pruning, right? Taking you as a wild vine out, wild branch out. That initial cleansing, the inaugural cleansing, must first take place in order for you and me to be grafted into the true vine, right? Once we're grafted into the true vine, after that initial cleansing, then comes the maintenance pruning of the vine dresser. It's the kind of pruning which is to prune off, removing dead, diseased, and stunted fruits to make room for new growth, ultimately leading to a healthy and productive branch. So he removes everything that would prove detrimental to the most fruitful harvest. This is called sanctification. Okay? Some of you are going through this pruning process of the Lord. This will oftentimes look like conviction of sin, right? You're still struggling with your sin, wrestling with it. But you're uneasy with it. You're not okay with it anymore. all of a sudden now, when you were okay with these kind of behaviors and this kind of actions and thought and attitude even, the conviction is more and more that this is not acceptable, nor do I want to keep doing these things, right? And that convicting, the Holy Spirit's convicting in you is God's work in you to prune you. Why? To make you into the image of His Son. Other pruning activities are your priorities are being reordered. They're cleansed. They're getting tied up, tidied up, right? You know that some, you know, all this time that you're spending and wasting on video games or whatever it may be, Instagram, there's conviction there. Listen. When you hear that still small voice of conviction in your heart, don't just brush it off. It's God, the vine dresser at work in you, trying to prune you to make you fruitful. Bow to it, heed it, and do as your conscience is urging you to. He may even be removing friends and relationships which may be detrimental and actually hindering your spiritual growth and your fruitfulness. Whatever the discomfort of a pruning and cleansing of our spiritual lives may be, if you're in Christ, the Father's interests are to see your life produce the most abundant fruit for His glory and your good. Okay? This finally then brings us to the branches. Again, the branches that are in the true vine, the only kind of branches there are here, right? And what it means to then abide or remain in the vine. If I'm a branch, okay, of the true vine, bearing fruit or not bearing fruit, what does that mean? What does it mean to abide? Because it's only by abiding, verse 4 and 5, that I'm able to bear fruit, right? I think Jesus is just relating a physical, natural reality and phenomenon in horticulture, right? As long as the branch is connected to the vine, the branch doesn't have to make an effort to produce fruit, right? It's just by the nature and the structure of how all that goes that the fruit will be produced. It's automatic in that sense, right? Fruit on the branch isn't produced by the branches sitting there going, I got to squeeze a fruit out, right? That doesn't work. No matter how hard the branch tries. And so for you, the fruit that you can produce, the fruit that I can produce by trying harder only looks like legalism. And then when I do well or better than somebody else, right, what does that lead to? It's pride. So the thing that we, by trying harder, what happens? They're sour grapes. So what does it mean to abide? It's a natural function, listen, of your relationship to the vine. By the mere physical reality of their connection, the fruit is almost magically produced by the nature of that relationships. If you're indeed in Christ and Christ is in you, the natural result will be the fruits of Christ. Okay? The fruits of Christ. To abide here means then to remain or dwell as in a house. We can say rest. That is, we are to rest in Christ for His fruitfulness. Trust in Him for your fruitfulness. Christ, being the true vine, accomplished the perfect work of pleasing the Father so that you and I can rest in Christ. Having said this, then, abiding and resting in the vine and the vine dresser does not mean for you and I to chill and relax, to let go and let God. It's like, okay, if that means Jesus is going to do it all and God's going to take care of it, I'll just do whatever. I'll just sit in here and wait. That's not what it means, right? The living branch has unmistakable markers and indicators of an abiding life. The Word of Christ. Is your relationship, two things I want to point out here, is your relationship to the Word and your activity in prayer. Okay? In other words, if the Word of God is increasing in appetite in your life, in your heart, is increasing in importance in your life and in your mind and in your day, not just by words, but you're actually implementing it into your daily habits. As someone says, morning and evening, right? Whereas before you had very little interest in the Word of God. But after you came to Christ, after that initial cleansing, you see God's Word being so marvelous, so mysterious, and so yet profound. And there's an interaction and activity with you and the Word of God that you just cannot deny. And so one of the signs whether we're truly connected to the vine is that appetite, that love for God's Word, right? That Word is alive. The Word of God is abiding in me, and I'm abiding in God's Word, because it's the Word of God which are the nutrients of fruitfulness in your life. Another indicator of an abiding life in the vine is answered prayer. If you look at verse 7 and 8 and 16, we're not going to look at that. Just want you to reference it for later. Okay. What do you pray for? Would Christ pray to the Father for the same things that you're praying for? Are they according to His Word and His will? Are they kingdom prayers? According to Matthew 6:33. Because if your prayers are ordered and aligned according to the kingdom, okay, Jesus' promise is that they will get answered to the glory of God. The other aspect is there a sense of real relationship in prayer? All right. Do you have, when you sit down and pray, is there a sense of interchange in personalities? Like God knows your personality and you can kind of have a sense of, you know, what God is like more and more because you're coming to know God more and more. I challenge you to draw out, to make longer your times of sitting and praying, just meditating. Sit there quietly. Okay, turn off your phone. Put it in another room if you have to. But get unplugged and sit with the Lord. Understand that God, because He is a person, is also has a personality in that sense. And you and He can exchange in that time of communion. So if we really understand and believe the doctrine of sovereign grace, a Christian will be fruitful because of the nature of the true vine and sovereign work of the vine dresser. So that question then is, that you have to ask and answer for yourself is, am I actually a branch? Am I connected, attached to the true vine? Do I show signs and indicators that, yes, indeed, I am a branch? Or like this picture, kind of in the confusion there, looking like a branch, just kind of hanging out. I'm confident in God's Word that if you belong to Christ, Christ is going to be magnified. He's going to be more and more full in your life. So let's pray. Lord, we're humbled to know that, God, that despite who we are and what we are as sinners and, Lord, falling so short of Your glory, You stooped down and, God, out of Your mercy and Your grace, You loved us with an unfailing love. We thank You, Lord God, that whom You save indeed. So cause each one of us, Lord, who are in You to bear fruit to Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.